In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate the great feast of the entry of our Mother, the Most Pure Mother of God, into the temple. And I think there are some things that are very important for us to understand. This is, of course, is a historical feast that is mentioned not in the scriptures, but in a book called the Proto-Evangelion of James, which is a very ancient book. It bears the name of James, the brother of the Lord, who, if you read the iconographic record, accompanied Mary and Joseph with the child Jesus on the way into Egypt. You see a little boy leading a donkey in the icons, especially in the Coptic icons. But this, the tradition is that James was the son of Joseph by one of his other wives, one of his previous wives. Joseph, of course, was an old man, and of course the Jews also had multiple wives. But back to the Mother of God. If you remember, the Mother of God was a child of promise. Joachim and Anna were barren. An angel revealed to them that they would bear a child. Joachim had been praying that they would have a child, and he went to the temple to offer sacrifice, and the priest refused to offer the sacrifice because they had not had a child. This was a very important thing to the Jews at that time. And so they continued to pray, and the angel came and visited them, and lo, Mary was born, this child of promise. And she was a child, of course, reared in great purity. And when she was 3 years old, she was taken to live in the temple. There's a whole community of people around the temple who served the temple, who were provided all of the basic services to keep it going. And Mary was included in that. And it says that when they brought her into the temple, the high priest, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was waiting for her. And she ran, a little three-year-old girl, ran up the stairs of the temple, not looking back to mommy and daddy, but ran into the arms of the high priest, ran towards the Lord, into the holy place, where for the next 10 years she would live until she reached the age of puberty, where she lived in contemplation of the presence of God, where she lived was nurtured and was raised in a context in which nothing impure would touch her soul, so that she could focus completely on that radiant presence of God, which was present there in the temple. Because that's what the temple is. It's a dwelling place for the glory of God. Now, in the hymnography, it talks about Mary as herself the temple of God, and truly she would become that temple of God. When she bore Christ within herself, she bore within her womb the radiant presence of the glory of God. Think of the purity she had to have in order to bear the presence of God like that. And not just for a moment, but for 9 months. The incredible purity of mind, the incredible purity of heart, which came through her being raised in the temple, in that holy place, in contemplation of God, so that she would become the fulfillment of that temple. Now, there's another aspect to this story as well, because there is a kind of a typological relationship between Mary, the Most Pure Mother of God, and wisdom. Wisdom had dwelt in the temple, the first temple, and had been cast out. And soon after wisdom was cast out of the temple was obliterated by the Assyrians, and all of the intelligentsia of Israel was carried off to Babylon for 70 years. The glory of God had departed the temple before it was destroyed. But also, certain things that were critical to the celebration of the services of the temple were gone. Before the Assyrians came, the Ark of the Covenant was gone. The menorah, not just the big seven-branch candlestick, but a golden tree like an almond tree bearing candles, which was the true menorah. The oil of anointing, that sacred chrism with which prophets and priests and kings were anointed, which conveyed the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This oil which was there in the tabernacle in the wilderness, this sacred oil which was there when David brought the ark into Jerusalem, this oil which was there and had consecrated all of these prophets and priests and kings, disappeared. So many of these things were very central to what Judaism, or to what the religion of Israel of the first temple was. And so when the exiles came back from Babylon, they built another temple, a very beautiful, very imposing, very impressive building, but they couldn't do the services that were prescribed because the Holy of Holies, like the altar here, was empty. And all there was a rock that was the foundation of the altar, the foundation of the place where the Ark of the Covenant had set. But what do we hear now in these hymns about the Most Pure Mother of God? That she is the ark, the staff, in other words, the staff of Moses which budded, the tables of the law, the golden censer, and the throne of the king. That she herself becomes the fulfillment of these things. How is she the ark? What was the ark? The ark was the vessel that contained the tablets of the law and Moses' rod that budded, and also a jar of the manna from the wilderness. These signs of God's covenant with his people. And on the lid of the ark, which was a box that was covered with gold, there were two golden cherubim, which actually kind of looked like sphinxes in that form. And between them was called the mercy seat, which was itself the dwelling place of the glory of God, where the radiant presence of God was focused in incredible power and glory, so that it was something at a place so holy that only one priest, the high priest, once a year would enter into the Holy of Holies. And she is the throne of the king. Obviously, she bears him within herself. Mary is the image of the temple restored. One of the major aims, if you really closely read the Gospel of St. John, is to restore the temple. Not Solomon's temple, not the temple that was made by Herod, not the second temple, which was erected by the Jews, the people who came back from Babylon, but Solomon's temple, the first temple. The first temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and after it had been destroyed, never again was Israel the same. And yet, it wasn't simply to be a restoration, it was to be a renewal. And it was to be a renewal according to the fulfillment of the types. Because no longer, after Jesus, would it be necessary to offer bulls and goats and animal sacrifices. Because Jesus had offered himself. His blood was sprinkled, not on the architecture and the vessels made by hands, but into that tabernacle, into that temple, into that holy of holies, which had not been made by hands, which is eternal in the heavens. He offered himself, bearing the sins of the people, to make atonement, in other words, to make all things new, to restore all things, to bring back the balance that had been destroyed by sin and by death. And so that the temples that we now have are a reflection not of the second temple, where the altar, the Holy of Holies, is empty, but the new temple, with the ark, the seven-branch candlestick, which is the tree, the golden censer, the throne of the king, the chrism that anoints prophets and kings and priests. And all of us. It's very important for us as Orthodox Christians to understand that our worship is a direct continuation of that worship of the temple, which had been seen in a vision and created out of stone and materials here on earth, so that the worship in the earthly temple would reflect and would mirror and become a means of participation in the heavenly worship, so that we would worship on earth as it is in heaven. So that we would enter into the angelic liturgy with, if you remember the image from the book of Revelation, with the 24 priests, elders, priests, in golden vestments, bowing down and singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." But in a new way, because that sacrifice which our Lord Jesus Christ offered, that he gave himself, He gave his body and his blood to us in the form of bread and wine. Also the fulfillment of an Old Testament type. You remember that it talks about the bread of the presence in the Old Testament, right? Remember how David and those who were with him went to the priest. They were hungry and they took the holy bread. In the ancient temple, there were two objects of most profound holiness. One was the Ark of the Covenant. The other was a golden table for the bread of the presence. The bread, the cereal offering, which was bread. Actually, it had stamps on it. Sounds familiar? And wine. And this bread sat in the presence of the Lord during the course of the week. and was consecrated, and then was eaten only by the priests, because it was a means of sanctification and a means of communion with God. This bread our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, not just to the priests, but to all the faithful. The anointing with the sacred chrism is not just given to the priests and to the kings and to the prophets. It's given to all of us because he has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. And he has opened for us the gates, for all of us, the gates of the Holy of Holies, so that we can come before his presence and adore his radiant presence shining forth. So as we think about the Most Holy Mother of God entering into the table, into the temple, on one hand, a little girl running up the steps, there were a lot of steps, into the temple, into the arms of the high priest, but yet also that we with her might run up, not just to the high priest, the father of the Baptist, but to the true high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us himself in that eternal worship of the Father with all of the angels and saints, not just in the earthly temples like this, but in that heavenly temple which endures forever. Amen.